down and do what I'm supposed to do. Well, we're in Luke chapter 22, and it's a very short passage. I can make it as long as we want. Pastor Peter's not here to check on me, but he will listen to it, I know. But I have a question for you. When you were growing up, were you the perfect child? You were the one who would not touch what was in that box because you were told not to. You were the one who never fought with your siblings. Of course you didn't. You didn't have any. Or maybe you had lots. I don't know. But or you were the one who soon learned that there were some great excuses you could use, such as, it's not my fault they started it. Now, I know some of you never did that, but I had them well versed. And I had to stand up for myself because I had four sisters. It was a hopeless case. It's a good thing I was first. I don't know what would have happened. But, you know, it's interesting that you think about something like this, and then you come to the book of James, and James has the nerve to ask the question, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Imagine. Some writer, way back when, has the nerve to write a question like that. And then he gives the answer. They come from the warring passions within you. The battle's already going on in you. Doesn't matter who started it. You're involved. So when we come to Luke 22, in verse 24... We find that here are men, growing men, who have been walking with Jesus for 3 years, about. And there's a contention. There's three words I want us to think about, and that is contention, correction, and continuation. We'll find these three as we go along. Jesus has just taught to them about the... In the Passover feast, about moving it to the Lord's table. Peter led us through that last week or 2 weeks ago. And all of that has been there. And then Jesus had made the statement that someone that was at the table with them was going to betray him. And so they had that discussion. But as you come down here to verse 24, and let me read it. Now there was also a dispute among them. I'm reading from the New King James. As to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now there's two words in there that are really important. One is also. Now there was also a dispute. Obviously, there was a dispute before that, already at the table. And the dispute was who was going to betray Jesus. Can't you just imagine the discussion when he said, one of you is, and they talk about it. But it was even a dispute, because they would not accept each other as being the one, of course. It would be the other. They've had this time with Jesus, and yet here they are disputing. I like the definition that G. Campbell Morgan gives for the word rivalry or dispute. The Greek word is derived from one that means a lover of quarrels. Not someone who has a quarrel, but a lover of quarrels. Someone who has a mindset or a bent toward quarrels. He goes on to say, a contention was an activity among those who loved quarreling and was the outcome of a condition of mind. End of quote. In other words, rivalry and contention was not unusual among these men. Whether they were out fishing or whether they were walking with Jesus or whatever, they seemed to have a bent toward quarreling. And the also fits it in that there were probably two quarrels. One about who was going to betray Jesus. And then now it comes to where they say, who's going to be the greatest? How could you talk about yourself when the one who has been your teacher is so heavy burdened with what's ahead? And he's just talked about, and he's told them several times that he's going to die. How could you be involved, embroiled in such a rivalry or a contention when the one that you profess to care about is hurting? It just seems that it was so common for them to quarrel that it was difficult for them to think about something besides themselves. Because which of them was going to be the greatest? What would trigger that in their minds? Jesus was the greatest. How could they possibly get focused on who's going to be the greatest in his kingdom? Unless you look back at verse 16 and 18. He refers, he makes mention of the word kingdom. Now, if you're excited about the possibility of being someone and you are planning on being the head of a kingdom, the ruler of a kingdom, then probably the word would grab your attention before pain or something else. Especially if you know that you are the best. You deserve to be in that position. And they dispute about it. It's possible that it came from those two words. And yet, Lenski writes a commentary on Luke. I don't read much of his writing, but I thought it was rather interesting. He made a remark that Luke so often disregards sequence of time. He takes events, but not necessarily exactly in the order that they happened. So he raises the question, is it possible that because someone was missing at the Passover, do you know who was missing? Someone pretty important. Because a certain event had to take place, and there was no one there to do it. Can you imagine what it was? There was an action that should have been done when they came in. Someone should have volunteered to wash their feet. But they did not. But Jesus did it. Lenski says, is it possible that this is where the dispute came? Because if they want to know who's the greatest, who wants to do the job of a servant? So possibly the order is not the issue. Maybe the dispute started when it was time to wash feet, and each one looked at the other like, well, you should, Fred, or you should, Henry. It's got to be your, not just your turn. But then they go to who's going to be the greatest. That never dawned on me. But it's very possible that Lenski has it correct. But he also said, did you notice the positive thing that's there? The positive thing was they believed and knew that Jesus was going to have a kingdom. That even though he said he was going to die, they knew he was going to still have a kingdom. So obviously he was going to die, be buried, rise again, and they believed that. And they also knew that he would have that kingdom. They saw it as a physical kingdom, and not until the Pentecost did they really grasp the idea of a spiritual kingdom. But let me ask you a question. Do you find it easy to be contentious? Don't answer it out loud. Because if you do, most people know. But do we find it easy to find fault and to cause a disagreement? These people, these men, walked with Jesus for almost 3 years, and they still had this sense of a lover of quarrels. So my question is this: how long have you been walking with Jesus? Has he made a change in you? Do you find it more difficult now than ever to cause a quarrel, especially within the people of God? How could you walk with him that long and not be changed? Well, Jesus saw an opportunity that they needed some correction. And so as we move on to verse 25, he says, "And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater? He who sits at the table, or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials.'" Just that far. You see, Jesus begins to correct them. And he said to them, "Kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them." You're starting to think like they do. You're thinking about power. You're thinking about ruling. You're thinking about authority and lordship. You're thinking about mastery over people, control over other people. But stop and think about them. They may be called benefactors, but they dominate by force. They dominate by fear and intimidation. The word benefactor, I understand, is a worker of good, a philanthropist. Now, when I read through some of the history, I think, how could you ever call some of those kings and rulers benefactors? They gave themselves for power. They gave themselves to control. They were like dictators. Jesus says, "Not so among you." Don't be like that. Don't think like that. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be like the younger. What a thought in that area of the world. The youngest child had really no rating. The elder was the one who had all. Everything went to the eldest. And now for Jesus to say that you need to become like the youngest. It's not about who's the greatest. And he who governs as he who serves. He takes the position of a ruler down to the level of a servant, makes them on the same plane. How could he possibly say such a preposterous thing that was totally contrary to all of society? And then Jesus says, "Who is greater?" He was serving them. They were sitting at table. He washed their feet. They let him. Peter tried to stop him, but he didn't offer to take his place. Interesting. How often do we allow someone else to do what we ought to be doing? Maybe what Diana said just touched your mind. We don't have a ladies' ministry leader. Is it possible that you should be serving rather than sitting and waiting for someone to ask you to be leading? Is it possible that you would be seated here week after week, not involved in ministry? And God is trying to get your attention that maybe you need to have a position of serving. I've met some who don't like to serve. They would rather lead. Almost sounds like the disciples who's the greatest. It's not about the greatest. He is. We get to serve Him. So Jesus gets their attention where they need to pay attention about what they are seeking. He says it's obvious, the one seated at the table. You see, the Bible says, I'm not my own. I'm not my own boss. I've been bought with a price. The blood of Christ. Because of that, I'm not my own. And because of that, I need to serve Him. I get to serve Him. It's a privilege. And Jesus reminded them of what He did. But then He does what sometimes we forget to do. We know how to confront someone. We know how to remind them of what they haven't done or aren't doing or should do or whatever else, or we might even get contentious. But Jesus goes on after He corrects their thinking and He talks about their continuing with Him. But you are those who have continued with Me in My trials. All the way through the rejection, the opposition from the religious leaders, from people, from all kinds of different places, you stayed with Me. You've walked with Me regardless of the criticism. You've hung it right in there. Your praise is amazing. It does wonders. I had to learn that the hard way with my kids. It was easy to correct. I was well taught about how to correct. Praise wasn't as common as correction. But you know it's okay to give praise with correction? It's a good thing. And Jesus takes the moment to praise them and thank them and recognize what they have been doing. And I bestow upon you a kingdom. Yes, there will be a kingdom. Just as My Father bestowed it upon Me, you will eat and drink at My table in My kingdom. That we will have fellowship in My kingdom, uninterrupted fellowship. There will be no opposition bothering us. And then He says, you will even sit on thrones. You will have a position where you will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. There's going to be some good things in the future. Little did they know, something had to happen first. And that was Jesus' death. They didn't get it. But you know, when you think about those men judging the 12 tribes of Israel, what a picture of God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. That He would forgive them and equip them and allow them to have spiritual leadership. That's the same for us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And through God we have forgiveness. And when we're forgiven, we are equipped and given opportunities to serve Him. And as God transforms us more and more into the image of His Son, He is preparing us for that mission that He was on when He was here, of making disciples throughout the whole world. What distracts you from His assignment? What does it take to distract you from the work He's given us to do? I'm amazed sometimes at the distractions that get my attention. It could be a phone call. Someone on the other end with a great problem. Or no problem at all. But it can be a distraction. There are a lot of distractions. They're sort of like those flies. They look good. They're quite attractive, actually. And if you go over there, it would be easier than where you are. Or if you took that bright-looking little thing, there's no thought of the hook. And sometimes we are tempted just to put God aside, just to put ministry aside, just to put serving aside. It doesn't take much to distract. And yet there is so much that as we serve is also beautiful and glorious and a privilege. Could I just encourage you today? Don't get distracted like the disciples. Keep focus on the things that count for eternity. Because every time we accept a distraction, it's easier the next time and the next time. Talking to someone just this past week, they found it so easy not to go to church. Now they're having a hard time starting going to church. I don't know what distractions you have, but would you be careful? Be on your guard. Watch for those things that will pull you away from God, not draw you to God. He's faithful. He's just right there, holding on to us, walking with us, leading us, teaching us, guiding us, even correcting us, but encouraging us to keep on keeping on. Might we learn this lesson from these men who knew how to squabble? But later on, did they ever know how to serve the living God and turn the world upside down? God makes a difference. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being a God of mercy. Were it not for your grace and mercy and love, I would be lost and without hope. But you change our lives. When you draw us to your Son, the Lord Jesus.
Through him we have forgiveness. Through him we have new life. Through him we have opportunity to follow him, to obey him, to glorify him. Our God, we offer our praise for such an awesome privilege. I thank you that your word will not return to you void. It will accomplish for what you purposed. That you will do from this portion of your word this day. And for that I thank you. May we go encouraged and strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ, who one day is coming again for us. And we too will be home with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.